and open it with me to the Epistle of James. James is, of course, a letter in the rear of the Bible. If you go to the book of Hebrews, which is a little bit bigger epistle, immediately after is the book of James. And I'm going to read just the first four verses as we begin an introduction to the new book that is under study here in our worship hour on Sunday mornings. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, and wanting nothing. Father, as we come to a new book and a new study, I pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide, that your will be done as we exposit this book and learn of its truths together. Hide me behind the cross. Have your way in our hearts and help us to apply the truths that we are learning to the situations of life that we will encounter, so that we as your children will glorify you and be able, Father, to be contagious Christians, to lead others to Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm sure that many of us have heard on the news about the Valley Fires in the drought-stricken Northern California area. During the month of September, it destroyed over 400 homes, and it scorched over 50,000 acres of land, which is an area twice the size of Manhattan. And it did all of that in one day within a 12-hour period. Terrible, terrible firestorm. They had not had one like that since 1991, when it destroyed 2,500 homes in the vicinity of Oakland, California. And when the devastated homeowners returned and sifted through the debris, they found that all their possessions had been reduced to nothing but black soot. But one man and his daughter discovered a tiny porcelain knick-knack. And they marveled that such a fragile object had survived intact. Other victims of the catastrophe also found pottery and porcelain items that survived, defied the all-consuming firestorm. Even a pastor of a local church was at all. And the Sunday after that disaster, Pastor carried to his pulpit an unbroken vase. It was the only thing that he had recovered from his home that had been burnt to the ground. He asked his congregation, as he held it up high in the air, "Do you know why this is still here and my house is completely gone?" He answered, "Because this has already passed through the fire once before." If there's any one truth that illustrates what the book of James is all about, it's getting you through the fire so God can make you all that He wants you to be. Can the fiery trials of life that come your way and mine prove to be a blessing? The book of James teaches this truth. It's interesting that the book of James is almost a commentary of the Sermon on the Mount, of course given by Christ. The parallels are very, very significant. And as we study and I exposit this book to you, you are going to notice in the text that there are nuances of the Sermon on the Mount. We will discover the reason for that. But I begin this morning, as we often do when we begin a new study of a book in the Bible. There is no book in the New Testament that speaks to the needs of people in this generation as does this little epistle of only 5 chapters. In fact, when an individual gets saved, if I have the wonderful privilege to lead them unto the Lord, I will write in their Bible when they got saved in a key verse, and I will write down to read 1 John, John, and then James. Because the first thing that's going to happen to a new Christian, a born-again child of God, is he's going to be attacked by the evil one. This letter will address and does address the issues of life, the things that all of us go through, such as the trials, the tribulation, the heartaches, the temptation, the financial matters, prejudice, anger, gossip, social injustices. There are some of us today here that understand what that's about. And so this makes the book of James relevant. And what you and I need the day in which we live is relevance. And we need to make the Word of God relevant in our life. Amen. We're not here just to read a book and study Scripture. That's only part of what we're here to do. We're here to glorify God in how we assimilate truth and apply it to the situations of life that we are going to encounter. Our God knows, He's an awesome God, exactly what it is you are going to encounter when you leave the doors of this church. And He's here to prepare you for that. And would to God we have the church full with all of our people. And I wish I had a dollar for every time I got a phone call where a person called and didn't come to church and I'm counseling them on the phone. And do you know what I'm usually telling them? Exactly what I preached on Sunday. Because God foreknew that that's exactly what they needed. And I am not exaggerating. I have had that happen over and over again to the point where I've actually even shared it with the deacons. That's how God works. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you're going through, and He knows exactly what you're going to go through. Some of you at the door say, "Pastor, were you a fly on my wall this week?" No. But if you're a Christian, God is in your home and in your heart. Amen? All I know is that this is the desire God has laid on my heart, and I ask for a lot of prayer before I make a decision on where we're going in the teaching. Because I want it to be the Lord's will, because no one knows this church, this congregation, better than God. This book, this epistle, is the Word of God. I want you to understand that. This book is the Word of God. It's God's Word. And it is a practical book. It is not so much a theological thesis, although there is theology, of course, in the book. This makes the book important for practical Christian living. And this is the kind of book we can kind of sink our spiritual teeth into and come away with spiritual nourishment. So let's begin by looking at the author of the epistle. Now that should not be too hard. For in the very first verse, he identifies himself. Let's go to the scriptures. And what's the very first word? Chapter 1 is James. James. And he identifies himself as a servant of God. The salutation in Eastern writings are always in the beginning. Much different than when we write. Our salutations are usually at the very end. We note that in the New Testament, there are four known Jameses. First, there's James, the son of Zebedee. And many of you know who that is because throughout the Gospels, we learn of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were of the inner circle. Then there's James, who's the father of Judas. Not a whole lot in the Bible about that. Not the father of Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas. And then there's James, who is the son of Alphaeus. Not a whole lot about that James either. And then, of course, there's James, who is the half-brother of Christ. And that is who is the author. And as we make way in the book, we will make reference to that, and we'll show some scriptures to identify that. In fact, why don't we keep our finger there and go to Galatians chapter 1. Keep your finger in James and go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking in this passage. And he talks about, in verse 19, about Christ being seen. He says, if we back it up to verse 18, then after 3 years, he said, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But others of the apostles saw I none, save James, and how does he identify him? The Lord's brother. So that makes James the half-brother of Jesus. Now for some, that's confusing. Because some have been taught that Mary never had any children apart from Jesus, but that would not be Bible. That would not be correct theology. In fact, we just celebrated the Christmas time and learned that Mary gave birth to the Christ child. And the Bible says she did not know her husband until she gave birth to Jesus. And that was speaking intimately, that she did not have relations with her husband Joseph until after the Christ child was born. Jesus was of the seed of Mary, but not of Joseph, because he was begotten of the Father, conceived of the Holy Spirit. But afterward, Mary did have other children. Most Bible scholars would tell you that. In fact, if you study the Word of God, the half-brothers of Jesus are identified throughout the Scriptures. There's Judas, there's Joseph, and there's Simon. And then he also had sisters. Scripture alludes to the fact, are not his brethren and sisters here among us? We don't have the names of the sisters, but we do have recorded in the Scriptures the names of his brothers. They would be his half-brothers. Judas, Joseph, Simon, and of course, James. Most Bible scholars also believe that James was the first pastor or bishop, just synonymous with pastor and elder, of the church at Jerusalem. He was a great man of prayer. And we learn this maybe not so much through Scripture, but through church history. He was seen many times going into the holy place with the high priest to pray. And he would kneel on the floor of the holy place in the temple. He spent so much time praying on his knees in intercessory prayer for the people of God on the temple floor that it was said that his knees were as callous as a camel's knee. Would to God we spend a little bit of time on our knees, amen? Now you don't have to pray on your knees. Some of you might be here saying, I'm too old to do that, my knees hurt. Well, David prayed lying down. You can pray in any position. The most important thing about the position is that your heart's right with God, amen, when you pray. James declares, let's go back to the epistle, James declares in this first verse that he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he identifies himself by his name, James, and then the next thing out of his mouth is that he is a doulos, Greek meaning, I am a bond slave, one who is a slave to theos, theos being God, and of kurios, which is Lord. Kurios in Greek means one who is a master of another. And of course, he is a bond slave of the Lord, Jesus Christos, which is Jesus the Christ. And so we have James identifying himself. He simply identifies himself as a man that is fully devoted, totally obedient, and with absolute loyalty to the Father and to the Son. Now that wasn't always the case, was it? Those of you who are students of the Word know that as you read through the itinerant ministry of Christ, that his brethren and his sisters thought at some point that he was crazy to identify himself as the Messiah of the Jews, the King of Kings. What changed James is recorded in the Scriptures. And as we continue to study, we will look at some of these. But it was the resurrection. In fact, the Scriptures point out specifically that Christ, after he rose from the dead, appeared personally to James. That'll get you to believe, amen. Became a believer. James truly, afterward, became an advocate and a servant. And when the Greek says a bondservant, there's a reason for that. He was such a slave to Christ that he died a martyr's death. And the details of James's death has authority in many writings, but probably the most authoritative is recorded by the Jewish historian Josephus, who was employed by the Romans, who, by the way, lived during the era of 37 to 95 A.D. And Josephus records that the high priest executed him, now listen to this, by having him thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. Wait a minute. They threw him from the pinnacle of the temple, but he survived. He didn't die. He went over and there he was still breathing. He's still alive. And so they gathered up stones and they began to stone him. And he didn't die. They gave up stoning him. And so they beat him to death with a fuller's brush. And they just kept beating him until he was dead. But do you know that as he was being beaten with a fuller's brush to his death, they heard him say, as Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when the Bible says that James was a doulos, he truly understood the definition of the word doulos. English doesn't carry the same weight as the Greek to say one is a servant. It is in the book of Acts, chapter 15, that a controversy arose among the believers. And by the way, you need to remember that the early church comprised primarily of converted Jews. We would call them Messianic Jews today. We forget that sometimes, don't we? First Christians were Jews. And remember, they were first called Christians in Antioch. And the name was not originally an endearing name. But of course, it has become that. In fact, in the early days of the church, Christians were known as those of the way. Right? Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, he also said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you come to Jesus? And I look out over this crowd, and I believe that everybody here knows Jesus as their Savior. But maybe there's one that does not. Do you know that Jesus Christ said, you will never get to the Father but by me? The world does not like that. They say, we're narrow-minded. That's right, I'm narrow-minded. Because Jesus said, narrow is the way. Straight is the gate, he said. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because Satan introduces the broad way, the ecumenical way, that leads to destruction. If you're saved, the only way to be saved is to repent of sin and receive Christ, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, as your Savior, and acknowledge that God sent him to die in your place on the cross. He bore all your sin, past, present, and even future sins. He was a propitiation for your sin and mine, meaning that he took the full wrath of God, that we would be made righteous in the eyes of God, as right and as white as the driven snow. During this controversy, the Judaizers claimed that to truly be saved and to be a Christian, one had to not only come to Jesus, but they defied the teachings of Jesus and said, no, you have to adhere to all the Old Testament laws and the ceremonial rituals. Well, boy, that caused controversy, didn't it? The law was given so we could see our sinfulness. Amen? I remember when we first erected the Ten Commandments, the monument that we have on the lawn of the church. And we did so because we realized in the day and age that we live that this monument that points to the need for the cross is being taken down everywhere. In fact, tonight I'm going to read a couple of clips about how the Ten Commandments are coming down in other public places. And so we decided as a congregation that if there's any one place that ought to recognize the Ten Commandments is the church. Amen. And when I finally had that in place, we had it in place, I've got phone calls about how sacrilegious we were to put that up. Who do you think you are that you'd keep all the Ten Commandments? And I said, you misunderstand and judge us. Do you see that directly behind the Ten Commandments, overshadowing it, is the cross? I don't know how many times I've had to explain that. But you know, God has given grace, and every time I had to explain it, I was given the opportunity to help people to see, yes, we've all broken the Ten Commandments, and the cross paid for our sin. Amen. So if somebody complains to you that we put that up, you explain to them why. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and Jesus shed his blood to wash you and me clean of our sins. Now the hour has gotten away, and I've got to introduce the book, and I've got to introduce the author. He is James. He is a servant of God. And I hope from what I've said today that you understand. And James identifies himself as a servant. He means he'd give his life for Christ. We're living in a day and age where persecution prevails, and Christians are given their life. But James stood up and was a leader. And even though it was in the midst of controversy, he led what was known to be the first church council, or we could call it the first Jerusalem council, which was to determine What was the accepted truth? And of course, the conclusion was, we're saved by grace through faith, not through the keeping of the law. Or if you have offended the law in one, then you are guilty of breaking the law, and you cannot be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man boast. And we believe that James the Just presided over this meeting, and he held true to the truth taught by Christ, and rendered a verdict that settled the issue. I want you to remember, as we look at the introduction today, he is the half-brother of Christ. He grew up with him. Now, by the way, don't believe all that fictitious stuff that is out there about Jesus being a little boy and picked up a bird and the bird was dying and the bird flew away. All that is nonsense, okay? That's nonsense. When did Jesus do his first miracle? The Bible says at the wedding feast of Cana, when he began his itinerant ministry, not before. And so his brothers and sisters did not see a divine being. They did see a godly man or a young boy growing up, but they did not see miracles that he performed until he began his ministry. I see in this man, this half-brother of Christ, a person of humility. And by the way, humility ought to be a characteristic of every Christian, amen? Really, God can't work and use you if you're prideful. He just doesn't. And, you know, as a pastor, I've learned to always look for humble people to serve. Not the proud. And not the people who think they know it all. Because they can't truly serve God. And I've made mention before, I won't embarrass anybody, I know I spoke on this last Sunday night, but we have some good people in leadership because they're humble. And they love the Lord. And when they exposit the Word of God and study it, they realize how inadequate they are. But they also realize how blessed they are. You know, James could have said, in the beginning, I am James, the half-brother of Jesus. Or, I am James, the leader of the church of Jerusalem, the head of the council. But he didn't say that, did he? We know his humble spirit as he introduces himself. James, a doulos of theos. What about you? Are you a slave to the Lord? Are you a bond servant? Are you willing to do what it takes in a day where Christians are being persecuted? Next week, we're going to look at persecution. We're going to look at the recipients of the epistle, which is in the latter part of just the first verse. And Lord willing, we'll conclude this message of James 1 through 4. Count it all joy. I trust, God willing, you'll be back. Also, I would ask you to read through the book. I always do that. I've done it a number of times before even preaching. And I think if you read it, it's not much to ask. It's only 5 chapters. I think it'll open up for you many blessings as you hear James teach and you hear echoing in the back the sermon of Christ on the Mount. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, our Heavenly Father, thank you that we have this book to exposit. That we have the bread of life to look into and to apply it to our lives. Thank you for such wonderful, gracious, humble people like James. A doulos, a theos. Help us to be people of humility. Help us to realize we may have much to claim, but you desire us to be humble. And Father, I pray today if there's anybody among us who has not died to themselves and accept the fact that they're a sinner, that even right now they would acknowledge before you a holy God, that they are a sinner. They'll understand that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of you, our Heavenly Father, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Father, for us who are Christians, may we acknowledge that we too are sinful people. That we do make mistakes, all of us. From the greatest of us to the smallest are sinners. And we acknowledge our sinfulness and we confess it before you today. Cleanse us. Forgive us. And take us from this place on this Sunday and use us as ambassadors for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I ask it in His heavenly name. Amen. Please take your songbook and let's sing 361. 361. And before we begin, I have an announcement. Did I say 360? There is on the table in the foyer, in the hall, lost and found items, and our deacon Juan just brought this bracelet with a heart that somebody lost. So if this is yours, probably can't see it too good. It's a black, looks like black kind of pearls and a heart. If you lost that, Juan, why don't we put it out on that table with all the other lost and found, okay? So make your way there if that's yours. 361, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. We'll just do that first stanza.